One of the loveliest verses in Scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, Paul thinks back to how God spoke at the beginning of creation, "Let there be light." And he said that's really what happens in conversion and salvation. He speaks a word and the light of God's glory comes into our life. Verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts," the believer, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And Lord, for this time spent looking at the word, we do ask that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. For it's in Christ's name and honour we'd ask it. Amen. The face of Jesus Christ. How do we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? No one knows the physical features of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here with a human body and walked upon this earth. We're not told in Scripture about his height. We're not told the color of his eyes, the features of his face. Oh yes, there. In fact, Paul actually wrote, we don't remember Christ after the flesh. We are told in Scripture spiritual descriptions. We think in the Song of Solomon, and there's pictorial, poetic, scriptural, metaphorical, you could say, descriptions of the beauty of the beloved of the church. Those are not literal. Those are not literal, giving us so that we can have a photograph, a painting, as it were, of his face. But to the height and features we're not told. And therefore, what artist could paint a picture of the Saviour and be accurate? We do know that obviously he appeared really no different than other men at that period of history. Because John the Baptist had to pick him out of the crowd and say, "There's the Lamb of God." When they came to arrest him in the garden, Judas had to go and point out which one of the men standing there was Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't have a halo about his head. He wasn't some stunning, beautiful to look at, more handsome than ordinary men. He didn't stand out from the crowd of human men. Oh, he was perfect. He was the Son of God. But he veiled his glory in human flesh. In human flesh. And then, of course, I think that we often say that the face is the mirror of the soul. In other words, a person's inner being sometimes, now not always, but face can be disfigured, as I said earlier. But often the face can portray the inner emotions. In other words, when someone's joyful, they don't usually have a scorn or a frown on their face. And the face can reveal the attitudes when someone is suddenly surprised by some great joy. My, the face lightens up. And the face tells you what's in the soul. And what human artist could depict by a painting or a sculpture the glory and the beauty and the majesty of the Saviour's inner person of a soul? It's impossible. It's impossible to do. How do we then behold the face of Jesus Christ? Well, in chapter 3 and 14, Paul says there's a veil upon the Jewish mind, for their minds were blinded until this day. In other words, in verse 15, even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. In other words, there are Jewish people and we love the Jewish people. They give us the Bible. Of course, Christ was born as a Jew. But they read the Old Testament scriptures. They memorize it. They can quote it. They follow the Jewish laws of the Old Testament. But yet there's a veil. They don't see the real meaning. They don't see the glory of God. They can't see Christ in Scripture. But the point of verse 18 is this: but we all, we Christians, we believers, some of them of course were Jewish, Paul was Jewish. He said, but our face is now opened, our eyes are opened, and we look, as it were, in a mirror. But we don't see ourselves in the mirror, but we look in and we see the glory of God. We're able to see what the Scripture is all about. And as we look into that mirror, who do we see? We see Christ. Now, not only in the New Testament, but of course in the Gospels we see his life and death, and the epistles were told, of course, what his death means and his resurrection. In the Revelation, we're told how he's coming back, and there are spiritual descriptions of his face and his glory in that book. Again, spiritual descriptions. But Paul is saying, when you're a believer, God has opened your eyes, and in Scripture you're able to see Christ in the New Testament, but he's mainly referring to the Old Testament. And you begin to see that Psalm 22 was talking about the Saviour. You begin to see Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. That's Christ. You're now able to see Christ. But those who are not saved, the unbelieving Jew, he reads the verses, but he can't see the glory of God in the face of Christ. You need a miracle. You need the Scriptures opened up to us by the Holy Spirit. May God, the Spirit, take away the veil. Take away the veil. Open our eyes that we may see him. And I want to think just for a few moments of some pictures. Not literal photographs of his actual literal features of his face, but yet to think of some spiritual descriptions of his face. The first one is in Matthew 17 and verse 2. Matthew 17 and verse 2. You may want to turn or just listen as I quote them. In Matthew 17 and 2, you have Matthew's account of what's known as the Transfiguration. The Savior brought three disciples up to the mount. And when they're up on the mount, something amazing, absolutely mind-boggling, happened. It was amazing. You see, in verse 2 of Matthew 17, Christ was transfigured, metamorphized. That's what the word means. You know, like a butterfly or a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's the same term. He was changed. He before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Now they went up the mountain. Christ appeared as no different than they appeared. Man dressed in the same type of clothing, same type of features. No one picked him out as the crowd. Which one was Jesus of Nazareth? Which one was the Master? But when the disciples were on the mount, Christ's face was changed. The shining face, the shining face. What's happening? Well, quite obviously, and we know this from other scriptures, that for a short time on that mountain, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Moses and he spoke to Elijah. They appeared. So that's what the disciples saw, three men talking. But the face of the Savior was like the shining sun, and the disciples fell. In fact, the Savior came and touched them. There's our touch we're thinking about on Sunday nights. They were afraid. But the Savior was changed. What's happening? The glory of God was shining out through Christ, because Christ is God. Now, in Scripture, it's interesting to study the shining face. There are other men in Scripture with shining faces. Moses, already referred to him. Do you know when Moses was on the mount with God for 40 days and 40 nights and fasted from food and feasted on the word and spoke with God face to face? It says when he came down from the mountain, the people couldn't look in his face. His face was shining so brightly. And they said, put a veil on it. Then, of course, that glory faded. I think of Daniel. We'll not turn to it, but in the book of Daniel, you'll read that his face shone after an encounter with God. You'll read of Stephen when he was before these men who were trying him and eventually stoned him to death. It says his face shone like an angel. You'll remember that there were two angels, and when angels appeared to men, they appeared as men. In the New Testament, two angels appeared, messengers, and their faces shone at the resurrection. Spoke of the Savior was raised. Now, there's a difference. There's a difference between those men and the angels whose faces shone and Matthew 17 and 2. Here's the difference. The others, their faces shone because they had been in the presence of God. To put it really bluntly, they had heavenly sunshine, heavenly sunburn. In other words, because Moses had been in the presence of the magnificent, all-glorious presence of God, it was reflected in his face. But it wore off when he was out of the presence of God. It was something that was done upon him from the outside. But when Christ was transfigured, it was he taking the veil away and some of his glory, his inherent glory, his deity, that he had veiled in human flesh, God manifest in flesh. And for those moments, Christ allowed some of his glory to shine forth. Now, no man can see the full glory of God. It would destroy us. No man, until we're raised from the dead, you cannot look upon it. God is a consuming fire. He's all glorious. Even Moses, when he cried out, "Show me thy glory," God said, "I'll show you the hinder part." In other words, what he meant was, you can't see all the glory yet, Moses. You're not in heaven yet. But I'll show you some of my glory. Ah, Christ is allowing his glory to shine out. Now, how do we see the glory of God? Does our text of Scripture, where it speaks about seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ, am I praying to see a vision as Daniel saw and as Paul saw over in 2 Corinthians 12, as these apostles saw, Peter and James and John? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Because in our passage that I read to you, what did Paul say? We see the glory of God in Scripture. In Scripture. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 means. It's in the Word of God. And you see, over in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we dealt with this in the prayer meeting some time ago. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter thinks back to the day when he literally saw a real vision. It was really Christ. Really was him. It actually happened. Christ's glory shone forth from his body, from his face. And what does Peter say? He said, we really saw this. I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. We heard the voice from heaven when we were with Christ on the Holy Mount. We were there. Verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We really saw this vision. But what does he say in verse 19? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Talks about the Scripture as a light shineth on it. What does he mean? He's saying, look, to the Christians, we were chosen, we apostles, we were chosen. Deals about that in the book of Acts 2. The apostles were specially chosen men to see visions of Christ. They wrote the Scripture for us. They had special visions. They were real. But what Peter is saying is, look, I was there, I saw the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. I saw it. But don't be envious of my experience. Because we've something better. You've something better. You have the Scripture. In other words, Peter was saying, don't be seeking visions. Don't be seeking some type of emotional, ecstatic experience. Peter had the real thing, so did Paul. But Paul said, I can't talk about it. He was caught up to the third heaven. Paul and Peter are both telling us, it's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit reveals the glory of God as you study the Scripture. That's where you see the shining face of Christ. Don't envy those men and say, oh, I wish I had some. You see, and I don't want to spend long on this, but I have to underline it. You see, sometimes we're sheltered, but don't realize what's happening out in Christendom until you read some books. And I've been reading a book lately, some of you have it, about the strange fire. And the TV evangelists, some of them, and they come on and they talk about, oh, I saw Jesus. I think of a man giving me a book some years ago by, I think it's Kenneth Hagin or Keith Hagin, the father of the modern charismatic word and faith movement, prosperity gospel. It was at a book thing one day, and this, oh, you carry? I said, no, I'm not. He says, will you read this book if I give it to you? I said, certainly, I'll read it. If it's free, I'll take it. And Keith Hagin talks about all the different times he was sick as a boy. Jesus of Nazareth came in and Jesus sat beside me in the hospital. And this is so sickening. He said, I knew it was Jesus for he's wearing sandals. Say to yourself, what is going on? Oral Roberts, I saw a 500 foot. Jesus appeared to me as a 500 foot man. I think of a man called Jesse Duplantis that he went to heaven and Jesus put his arm round me and started to cry. And I said to Jesus, and I, by the way, I hate to use the word just the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm quoting what he said. And I said to Jesus, what's wrong? And I tried to comfort. He said, oh, Jesse, my worst day is coming. The Bible says tears shall be wiped away. Those are my tears at the judgment when I have to reject people. That's a load of rubbish. The Bible says their tears shall be wiped away, not Christ's. And you know, people are paying a fortune to buy those. I had a man some years ago came and said, I'm watching these DVDs of a man, Jesse Duplantis. You'd read the great visions he had of heaven and how he went to heaven and he died and he walked around and he saw Christ. And there's Christians, good Christians, and they're searching for something and they get caught up and, oh, I need to see a vision. If only I could. Listen, when I read in Scripture of men who saw visions, they fell at Christ's feet as dead. They didn't talk such nonsense. Away with such nonsense. You don't even like talking about these things. What am I saying? How do we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? You don't look for things like that. You get into the Bible. You study the Scripture. You study the Scripture. Well, let's hurry on to the suffering face of Christ. The suffering face. I'll not turn to it. Isaiah 52 and 14. That's really the start of Isaiah 53. There's no chapter divisions in Scripture. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. And what does it say in Isaiah 52 and 14? His visage was marred. Visage means face. It means the Savior, his face was so disfigured, you wouldn't recognize the face of a man. It reminds us why he came into the world. His face was battered. Think about it. The Holy One, God in human flesh. And yet he allowed his face to be battered. I think of that hymn, were you there when they crucified my Savior? This is bringing us to the crucifixion. Why did he allow this to happen? Why did he allow his face to be so disfigured? The face that Peter saw on the day of the transfiguration, shining like the sun. And now we go to Calvary and we see his face battered and broken and bruised, disfigured. Why? He allowed it to happen. He permitted it. In the garden, he fell on his face. He fell on his face in prayer. And the amazing thing is, in John 18, it's amazing, sometimes we forget this story. In John 18, when the soldiers came to arrest him in the garden, it's very interesting in that passage when the soldiers came to arrest him. And it says that in verse 6, as soon as they had heard him said unto them, I am he, I am. They went backward and fell to the ground. Do you know, when they came to arrest Christ, yes, Judas had to pick him out. They said, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am. And they fell. What's that telling us is he had all power. He allowed some of his glory to shine out there in the garden, just a little bit. Not the full glory. And you know what happened to those men? They literally fell back. Not some hypnotism and mesmerism that goes on today and so-called slaying in the spirit. Not that type. These men fell back. Why? Because Jesus showed some of his glory. What was he doing? He's showing his power. That they couldn't take him. Judas didn't have power. The temple police didn't have power. Christ had all authority. And he went willingly. And then we know what happened. We know what happened. He had set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. But the fact that these men fell back is proving Christ was all powerful that day. He didn't die as a helpless victim. He was in control of all things. And he had it all planned. And then he was brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. And what do we read they did? They cleared their throats and they spat in his face. These men, you can see them with their religious robes. And they cleared their throat and they spat in his face. You think of the insult. Even today in sports, like a football match, if a player spits at an opponent, even towards them, red card, off you go. In the Jewish culture, it says over in the book of Deuteronomy, the worst insult you could give to anybody was to spit in their face. And these men, 70 in the Sanhedrin, they spat in his face. And then he was taken out. He was crowned with thorns. He was bruised. Then the Roman soldiers, they did the same. They spat in his face. They punched his face. They pulled the hair from off his face. They put the thorns upon his brow, those long eastern thorns, and they beat it into his head with the reed. And his face is battered, his face is bruised with those punches and those attacks. Why? Why? Do you know what is interesting? When you read John's Gospel chapter 12, and I am not turning for time, but you read John 12. Just a few days before, do you know what Christ said? Now shall the Son of Man be glorified. Is that talking about his resurrection and ascension? No, not only. But he goes on to say, a corn of wheat falling into the ground. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Do you realize, and this is what the world can't see, this is the veil, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 3. They can't see this. They can't understand this. Only a believer understands what I'm about to say. When Christ's face was battered, the suffering face of Christ, the crown of thorns, bruised, spat upon, beaten, punched, black and blue, it's glorious. Say, how could it be? That's a terrible thing. Do you realize Christ doing that was bringing glory to God the Father? He was fulfilling the Father's will. Why was he doing this? Why the sufferings? Because in and through his sufferings, he was redeeming his people. He was doing the most glorious work. Oh, we think of the glory of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. But I want to tell you, the greatest glory of God is at Calvary that day. When the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, took our sins in his own body to the tree. And he provided redemption and he shed his blood. That is God's masterpiece. Do you know what Paul said? The preaching of Christ crucified, it's a stumbling block to the Jews. The Jews can't. What? Our Messiah crucified on a Roman execution tree as a criminal? Man, that's terrible to even suggest such a thing, that the God of glory, and he's crucified and bleeding, and Romans putting him to death, that can't be the promised Messiah. And then Paul said, when we preach Christ crucified salvation to the Greeks, they say, oh, that's foolishness. Foolishness. You mean to tell me that God the Son took a human body and he allowed men to spit in his face and beat him and crucify him? Oh, that's nonsense. It's foolishness. Foolishness. Ah, Paul said, but to those of us who believe, it's the power of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed to preach that this glorious one was crucified in shame. Because it's the glory of God. God forbid that I should glory save on the cross. Oh, think of the suffering face of Christ. John Newton, when he was converted, he said, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near the cross I stood. It was the face of the suffering face of Christ that changed him. Peter, when he had denied Christ, he saw Christ coming out of the judgment hall. That's just after he had been spat upon and accused. He looked into the face of Christ and he wept bitterly. It's looking at Christ's suffering that causes us, we Christians, to see our sinfulness and confess our sin and our coldness. Revelation 6, I only covered two of them, I wanted to cover more, but very quickly, Revelation 6, last part of the chapter, I think of the solemn face. Here's another portrait of Christ's face. The solemn face, it's speaking of the greatest prayer meeting that will ever take place in this world's history. It's the last prayer meeting that will ever take place on earth. And the thing is, it's the unsaved who are praying. Because in verse 15 of Romans 6, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man. So there's the rich, the famous, the kings. God forbid that our queen would be among the number. But it says the mighty men, and slaves as well, hid themselves. And in verse 16, they're praying to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. And you have an amazing text, from the wrath of the Lamb. It seems How could a lamb? You don't think of a lamb having wrath. Ah, but this is the Lamb of God. This is Christ. And here are these great leaders, and they're saying, hide us. We don't want to look into the face. And you think of the day when the suffering face of Christ, when men punched him and spat in his face, and now he's coming back. We're going to have to stand before him. Oh, obliterate us. Let us be annihilated. Let us be annihilated. Just cease to exist. Rather than stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory and look into the face knowing that we've rejected him, knowing that we did not have him as our Lord and Savior. Oh, mountains, hide us from the face of him. But there's no hiding place. Because later in the book of Revelation it says, from his face heaven. That means the sky and earth fled away. There is no hiding place. There is no hiding place. And it asks, who can stand at the end of verse 17? Who shall be able to stand before the face, the solemn face? He's not now as Savior. He's there as judge. Who can stand before the solemn face of Christ, who earlier in chapter 1, his eyes are like a flame of fire seeing right into our very innermost being? Who can stand? And thank God in Revelation 7, there's a great multitude standing who've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I think of the shining face of our Savior, the glory of God in the face of Christ. I think of the suffering face. Oh, there's glory when he suffered for us on the cross and provided a full, perfect, free redemption. Oh, God forbid that any of us will see the solemn face of Christ in the sense of judgment. One last one we'll just look at quickly. Chapter 22 and 14 of Revelation. Chapter 22 and 14. Sorry, it must be earlier. Verse 4. Sorry, the wrong verse in my notes. Sorry, I apologize. Verse 4. Revelation 22, verse 4. Talks about in the earlier verses, verse 3, there'll be no more curse. The throne of God. Look at verse 4, Revelation 22, verse 4. And they shall see his face. Oh, thank God for the serene face. This is speaking of the believer. One day we'll see his face in all his glory. Face to face in all his glory. Oh, this is the redeemed. They'll see his face. There's things we'll not see in heaven. There'll be no hospitals, no funeral parlors, no burials. But what a day it'll be. We shall see his face. Not now crowned with thorns. How wonderful it'll have been to be at the Mount of Transfiguration, to be there to see our Savior bleeding and dying, and to realize he was doing that for me, that he endured that for me, that he didn't come down from the cross, but he allowed men to do that because it was part of the plan for our redemption. But one day we'll see him face to face. We'll tell the story, saved by grace. They shall see his face. Literally, they'll continue to see his face. Now, that's a literal seeing. I think it's also a spiritual seeing. What I mean is, we'll see more of his love, more of his grace, more of his glory as we look in. Not just be a fleeting look. Best of all, we'll see his face. And as I mentioned earlier, thank God our brother Doug, whose face has been so disfigured these last few years, he'll have a new face like unto Christ. We'll see him as he is. We'll know him as he is. Now, as in the other messages, we've gone on to speak about how we should be like Christ. We don't have time for that this morning, except to say this. The Old Testament in various places, for instance, the psalmist cried, thy face, Lord, will I seek. He was wanting to know more the glory of God. Thy face, that's what prayer is. Lord, show us thy glory. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. And yes, we need a face that will be steadfast and serene and Christ setting his face to go to Jerusalem, that determination. We need that type of face. How do you get it? Well, in our passage we read, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, when you look into Scripture and see the glory of God in the face of Christ, we are changed. It's
the same word transfigured used of Christ. We are changed from glory to glory. What does that mean? What does it mean? It means simply this. See the notes? Said you can have a copy. That's what it means. It doesn't mean some ecstatic experience. The evidence that we've been changed, we've been sanctified, that the Spirit of God is doing a work among a people. And that's what we want, don't we? The Spirit of God to come and shine upon us. The genuine work of the Holy Spirit. It's not some material prosperity or some mindless emotionalism or supposed miracle or imagined visions. The proof that we've seen the face of Christ is the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our life. Because the fruit of the graces of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering and so on, nine of them aspects, we're becoming more like Christ. That's the only way. How do you grow in the Christian life? Determination. I'll give up this and that. I'll pray more. Of course you ought to pray more, but that's all those things are not the way. There's only one way to grow in the Christian life. There's only one way to be more like Christ. It's for the Spirit of God to show you Christ in the Word. And as you study the Word and you see Christ, and the more you look at Christ and the more you see Christ, there's a miracle happens. The Holy Spirit changes you to be more like Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray in the words of the Aaronic blessing, Lord, cause thy face to shine upon us. Lord, may we see the Saviour. May we see him in all his glory. O Lord, we pray that though any who maybe yet have never seen Christ in the glory as regards salvation, that they'll see him in the glory of his redeeming work. But Lord, every day may we desire to see Christ. We pray for those who must go, remain with those who remain around thy table, and do help us to every day look into the blessed face of Christ in Scripture. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. 600.